Thanks, Caleb. Well, this morning, have you seen?
We're looking at who is the church, and so for some of you grammatic people that care about grammar, that you might be a little concerned about the wording of that title. But we are walking through the confession of faith from a Mennonite perspective, and we've covered the authority of Scripture, we've covered who we are, we've covered who God is, and so the natural progression is we look at who are we when we're together, who is the church. And we're gonna look in that. The scripture is Ephesians 4, verses 14 to 16. If you want, you can stick your thumb in there. We'll jump into that a little bit later. But we're going to look at this question is, who is the church? What is the church? Who are we? And how do we follow God together? Now, as I've talked about earlier, we're in preparation for this sermon series, doing something I've never done before, and collaborating with another pastor, Bill Seymour, at Over Mennonite Church, and we're doing sermon prep together. And my personality is I work better in that collaborative nature, and some kind of more creative ideas come out. And so this morning is going to be a little bit different. There's going to be some illustrations that we're going to use to hopefully not just confuse us, but have a little better understanding about who we are. And so for these illustrations, I need some volunteers to be a part of it. Now, let me just give you some assurance. You will not be asked. You don't have to even speak. You don't have to answer any questions. You're not going to be put on the spot. You're going to provide some visual aids for us as we walk through asking this question of who is the church. And so I know this is not normal for Crown Hill, but I know there's enough of you out there that we can do this. So I'd like six people. And if no one volunteers, I'll start volunteering people. So if we have six people that are going to come forward and willing to illustrate some of these points for us. Here we got two. Thanks, Ben. Gabby. Spencer. Scott. Caden, yeah, you can come up with Scott. Joyce. We can have more than six if you want, but I think six would be helpful. Anyone else? All right, Caleb, you're getting called on then. You've already been up front. You get to come up again. All right. So thank you, guys. Now, we need a Jesus figure from all these folks. Who wants to do that? I won't ask for a volunteer because that would be that'd be a little odd. So Spencer, we'll let you be Jesus. So you can robe up here. So what these volunteers are going to do, it looks like there's two robes there. You don't have to put both of them on, but actually, there's more real estate on the stage. Why don't you come up on stage? We're going to walk through a couple different models here of examples of kind of what church can look like. And these are visual, and like with any illustration, it can only go so far. And so I know some analytical thinkers are going to want to kind of look, wait, what does this mean? So allow this to teach you, but it can only go so far, so there's inherent things that we can only do with this. So the first model of church that I want to talk about that is kind of common, we've probably all experienced and we've seen it around, is what I will call the Kumbaya church. Now, luckily, you guys didn't sing that song this morning because you did do a couple other kind of camp-type songs. The Kumbaya Church is where you six all come in a circle and hold each other's hands. So you guys kind of know the Kumbaya is kind of you sit around a campfire and you sing Kumbaya and you enjoy each other's presence. So this is the Kumbaya Church where we're all together. You're holding hands. And this is important. So you're all together. Now we have Jesus over here. Now the thing about the Kumbaya church is let's bring you over here, Jesus. Jesus can either be a part of it or he can be outside of it. So we have this church here and they're all holding hands and they're together and they're unified. But the issue is Jesus is out here. Now if you want, Jesus can go in the middle. And there's Jesus. But also Jesus can be on the outside. And notice that in this circle, no one's really got any direct contact with Jesus.
They're all the most important contact is with each other, and so they have these strong relationships with each other. They're holding on to each other, and they would say, what would happen if, say, Caden, why don't you fall over for us? Just fall over. All right. Now, Caleb and his dad Scott noticed something. All right, Caden's down, but Ben and Joyce and Gabby, it doesn't really affect them because they weren't holding on to Caden. And so in the Kumbaya church, someone can fall, and the people who are holding on to him will notice it, but not necessarily everyone will be a part of that fall. Not everyone will notice that, and so it's kind of left to the one or two people that were in direct contact with Caden to really try to either pick him up or let him go or whatever the issue may be. And so this is kind of the Kumbaya church. I think there's a slide for this, Tim. So this is where everyone is holding hands, but not necessarily holding on to Jesus. And so the unity is of the utmost importance in this church. The unified, are we unified? Are we one body? A lot of times this is known as the holy huddle, where the church is, we huddle together, we hold each other's hands, and we try to stay together. But it's actually, I put holy huddle in quotes there, because a lot of times it doesn't necessarily have to be holy, because Jesus doesn't have to be at the middle of this. I think a lot of churches, they start with a focus on Jesus, and that is their beginning, but it kind of turns into this holy huddle where Jesus gets left behind, and it turns into something else. The unity of the church is the utmost importance, and a lot of times unity is viewed as more important than Jesus. So it's not really, the unity becomes more important, so it's not really, are we holding on to Jesus, but it's are we holding on to each other. And then the natural inclination of the church, the question comes up is, well, we don't really care where we go or how we get there as long as we get there together. But that's not necessarily what the Bible says. And then if one person falls like Caden did, not everyone feels it. It's just the two that were holding on to him close. And generally the trend in this type of church is that you hold on close to the people that you know. And you're holding hands with the people that are your closest friends. But the people across the circle you may not be really close friends with. But the people that you're holding hands with, you tend to be very close friends with, or family members, something like that. All right, so that's the Kumbaya church. Let's move on to the next one. Caden, you can jump up. Now, for this one, what I'm going to ask all of you guys to do, I should take a look at my notes here and just see if I forgot anything. I think it covered the majority of it. All right, so this model is what we're going to call the Western Church. So everyone, with both your hands, grab a fistful of Spencer's of robe there. So this, I would say, is another a model of the Western Church, where in the Western civilization, you can trace it back however many thousands of years of history you want, but Europe, United States, North America, we're a very individualistic society, where we put the emphasis on the individual. You can read our constitution, and it's written right into there, liberties for the individual. And I'm not necessarily saying that's a very bad thing. I'm also not saying that's a biblical thing. And so the Western church, with its Western ideals of radical individualism, and oftentimes growing into narcissism of a radical self-love, in the Western church, we tend to say the emphasis then is all personal. It's all about me and my person and how my own individual soul is saved or relates to Jesus. So we see here in the Western church, the individual is clutching Christ with both hands, and they're very, that's their strongest tie, their bind is to Christ. And the emphasis is, we talk a lot about personal salvation, talk about personal devotions, personal purity, personal practices. What are you doing on your own private time, and how do you relate to Christ, and all those different things. And those are all important things. Don't hear me wrong. I'm not saying those are bad practices. But when it turns into that's what church is, it's all personal, and how you relate to Christ, and you come into a body, into a church building like this, and it's all just a bunch of individuals who are relating to Christ, that's not really a body. There's no connections. So, Caden, if you're our faller, you fell last time. Why don't you take another fall? Good job, Caden. Now, who felt that one? Nobody. Nobody felt that one. Jesus did. But there's no one left to grab Caden. And even the two people who were holding him in the unified and in the Kumbaya church, at least they were unified. They knew each other. And if someone would fall away, they could grab him and pull him back. But in the Western church, it's all about me and Jesus. And as long as I have a good relationship with Jesus, everything's good. But when our brother takes a fall and there's no relationship there, then it's just like, oh, whatever. So Spencer, Jesus realizes that, and but there's no community. There's no one left to really grab this person. And so we have a Western church that's focused just on the individual and not on the unity of the whole. And so you can see here, these are kind of the polar opposites, the different type of spectrum of the church. We have people that focus on just holding hands and being happy together and being together. Or we can go the other way and say, well, we're only focusing on Jesus, and that's all we're about. And that's true. That's what the church is about. But when you hold on with only Jesus, someone could take a fall like this, and there's no connection to each other. There's no connection. There's no love. There's no relationship. And so, you know, that's where in the North American phenomenon or the Western phenomenon of church shopping comes from. Oh, if this church isn't kind of scratching my itch, or that's not kind of what I feel like, I can hop from this church to the other church. The only thing that's important, as long as I'm holding on to Jesus, I can just choose a church to be a part of. And that's not quite a biblical concept, that the only thing that matters is your grasp onto Christ, because there's a community there that needs to be addressed. And so this would be what I call the Western church. Now, Caden, thanks again. You can jump back up. Now, the next model... Oh, did I put, there is, yeah, so, sorry. They're marked by Western individualism, everybody holding on to Jesus, not each other. If someone lets go, it doesn't affect you. It's just all about the personal. All right, so the third example, and this is kind of what I'm holding up as the biblical example, the ideal, and this is where everyone grabs a fistful of Spencer's robe, and you also grab someone else. So you're holding on to Spencer and you're holding on to someone else. It doesn't have to be the person right next to you, as long as you're holding Spencer and one other person. All right. So this is a little bit messier, right? It's not a neat little organized circle. It's a little odd. You're a little closer than maybe what you wanted to be. You're a little uncomfortable with each other. Now, the idea here is you're holding on to Christ and you're holding on to someone else. So if Caden would take a fall, there'd be people that are holding on to him and holding on to Jesus. You have the two-way street there where there's a connection with someone else. So if someone would fall, there'd be more than just one person that would feel it. The whole community would feel it, and there'd be people to pull them back in. But Caden is also connected to Jesus. It's not just the people next to him, but there's a connection to Jesus. So there's got to be that connection to each other and that connection to Christ. Now, this, I'd say, is what the ideal biblical version is. Now, this may be a little bit uncomfortable because it draws you all closer together and you get to know each other. Now, to make this, I would say, even a little bit more biblical, let's have Spencer, why don't you walk over here? Come on. Good. Now, that makes it even a little bit more uncomfortable. Because now you're thinking, okay, you're bumping into each other. There's people getting in the way. There's people that are slower. There's people that are faster. When Jesus moves, you kind of you come closer because the momentum pulls you into each other, and you have to rub shoulders, and you have to get to know people better than maybe you want to get to know people. You get to know people's flaws. You get to know people's strengths. But when Jesus is the center of our church, we know Jesus is not a stagnant figure. Jesus is moving. Jesus is calling us. And we have to remember that part of the church is the mission of the church. The church isn't just us holding hands and being happy. It's not just us individually holding on to Jesus, but it's us holding on to each other. It's us holding on to Jesus and Jesus pulling us and sometimes dragging us and sometimes pushing us and sometimes leading by example that Jesus is saying, we got to move. There's a world out there that needs this church. There's a world out there that needs the good news. There's a world out there that needs to be holding on to Jesus. There's a world out there that needs people to hold on to them and drag them to Jesus. And so when the movement happens, it both draws us closer together, and that also makes it the most difficult thing about being in church, because you're rubbing right up against other people, and these other people are inherently flawed and sinful, and you have to deal with that. But we're all holding on to Christ, and that draws us together, and Christ draws us along. All right, thanks a lot, guys. Those are the three examples. Let's give a round of applause for our volunteers. those are the three models that I think are the most prevalent in church. And obviously the first two are set up as negative examples. They're not the fullest. And I think in Crown Hill we can see probably semblance of all three of these happening simultaneously. Now, I said the last one is a biblical church, and hopefully you guys would hold me to task. I can't just say it's biblical without actually proving that to you. So now I would encourage you to turn to Ephesians chapter 4. And the book of Ephesians is kind of, you could say, is the founding document of how we understand church. We could say it's the original church constitution. This is what Paul was writing to the people in Ephesus, saying this is what your church should look like. This is what your gathered body should look like. Now, the scripture says, in the bulletin, is just 14 to 16. But I want to read a little bit further. I want to start at verse 7. Well, no, I want to start at verse 1. I'm going to read a little bit further. So this is Ephesians chapter 4, starting at verse 1. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Now we can see here, you know, the most dangerous, this is a quote I've heard, the easiest lies to believe are the ones that have a semblance of truth to them. Or another way to say that is every good lie has a part of the truth to it. If there's no truth to it, it would be easy to discount it and say that's a lie. The first two models, the model of the church unity, the Kumbaya church, and the Western individual church, they have a lot of truth to them. You know, holding on to Christ is very important. Holding on to each other is very important. That's what it says here in verse 4. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. It's very important. The danger is they only go so far and they don't get the whole biblical truth. So Paul says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as we have been called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean except that he descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended to the very one is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fulfill the role of the universe. Now, these next couple of verses, I want to talk about this for a little bit. Verse 11. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. So to prepare God's people for the works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up. Until we reach the unity in faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God to become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So there's five gifts laid out there: the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, pastors, some translations say shepherds, and teachers. And we see that the goal of these different traits is to build up the body, so people can have adequate knowledge, so people can have gain maturity in Christ, and so we can have a fullness. The first two models was not full. That wasn't the fullness of Christ. That wasn't the fullness of Christ's body here on earth. That was just partial. But Paul is writing to the Ephesians saying, you want the fullness of Christ. And in order to attain the fullness, you need these five characteristics. And this is just something to think about, because what does every church have? You guys have one. It's my job title. What am I called? Pastor. Every church has a pastor. You hire a guy or a girl and you say, you're the pastor, and here's your job, and we'll give you a paycheck, and here's the contract. That's one out of these four. Does every church have evangelists and prophets and apostles and teachers to go along with the pastor? Most churches, the answer is no. And a lot of times you say, well, the church is so small, we can't afford to hire four other people. We're not talking about paid staff here. We're talking about roles within the church. And so there needs to be these apostles. There needs to be the prophetic voice. There needs to be the evangelist. There needs to be the teacher. And yes, there needs to be the pastor and the shepherd. And those five characters, it's not just five people, but those five roles within the church must all be functioning properly. And if you're a church with just a pastor, which is Crown Hill, and you expect me to do all five of those, I'll just tell you right now, that's not going to happen. And I don't even know that my gifts are necessarily pastoring and shepherding. I would lean more towards some of the other ones, but we can't just have one person running the show at Crown Hill. or any church, there needs to be all five of these represented in order for the church to be built up, in order for the proper knowledge to be there, and in order for maturity in Christ to exist, in order for a church to be the full church that Paul wrote and that Christ wants us to be, there needs to be all five of these gifts present. In the biblical church, all these roles need to be here. Now, what happens if these aren't there? What happens if just one of those five gifts is present, or maybe just two of the five, or three of the five? Paul goes on. He says, "Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, by the cunning and creativeness of men and their deceitful scheming." Does that kind of sound like the North American church to you? Infants, infantile behavior, immature, tossed back and forth by different teachings that come here and there, blown like a ship on the sea, every wind of teaching that comes, the craftiness of cunning and scheming teachers. If we're just a kumbaya church and we're all holding on to each other because we really like the person we're holding on to, that's great. But just know that we'll never get past infancy with that. If what you see as church and what you want to come to as church is just to know somebody and to be loved and to have a good relationship, that's great. I mean, that's not a bad thing. But just know we're going to remain infants and we're going to remain immature. We're not going to grow in Christ. We're just going to try to be a happy family, and that's pretty much impossible. Or if you say, well, we're just going to hold on to Christ and, you know, I'm just going to grab Christ and I'm going to do everything I can in my personal life. I'm going to grow closer to Christ. I'm going to do personal devotions. I'm going to download sermons and listen to them while I'm biking. And I'm going to listen to Christian radio. And I'm going to do all those things. Well, those are great. We should all be doing that personally. But if that's it and we don't have a community, we don't have a family, you don't have brothers and sisters that are walking with you in that journey, you're going to be an infant. You're going to be tossed back and forth by different waves and different teaching and cunning teachers that come your way. We're not going to reach fullness with that. The only way to reach fullness is how Paul lays it out a little bit further. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow into Him who is the head, that is Christ. That's where the Kumbaya church gets thrown out the window. Christ is the head. There must be that vital connection to our head, which is Christ. The Kumbaya church fails there. From Him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as the new part of its work. And that's where the Western church falls apart. We are bound together just like your knee is bound to your thigh. Just like your thumb is bound to your wrist, there are supporting ligaments there, binding them all together. And you guys have all felt the pain of injury, even if it's the smallest, most insignificant ligament in your whole body, maybe just one of those little tendons in your pinky finger. If that's sprained or broken or torn, you can't think about anything else but that pain, despite the fact that 99.9% of your body is functioning great and everything else is going good and your legs are strong and your back is strong and your mind is good. But that pinky, you can't stop thinking about it because it's broken. Every supporting ligament is a part of the church. And that's where the Western individualism falls apart, because we've bought this lie that says it's okay as long as I maintain this vital connection to Christ. If my brother or sister is falling away and is broken and is going through all this pain and suffering, as long as I maintain this connection to Christ with both my hands, I'll be okay. It's wrong. That's not the church. Because Paul says the church is bound together like a family, like a body, and you can't ignore your part. The fullness of the Christian body, the fullness of church, is us holding on to Christ and us holding on to each other. And when someone else is in pain, we feel it. And when someone else is feeling joy, we celebrate with them. And that is the Christian church. So we ask the question, who is the church? Who is Crown Hill? I invite you guys to think, and maybe you want to talk about this in Sunday school, is who's Crown Hill? Are we a kumbaya church where it's like as long as we're all happy and we're holding each other's hands and we love each other, things are great? Is that us? Or we say as long as we have that vital connection to Christ, that's the most important thing. I'm going to do my personal devotions. I don't really care what other people are doing. Or are we going to try to maintain the biblical church, the fullness of the body, and be this dynamic, painful, annoying, but also joyous connection that Christ says this is what the church is. Let's pray. Dear God, we know we fall short in this, and we know there's no perfect church out there, but Lord, we don't want to just say that and as an excuse and allow ourselves to continually settle for mediocrity. Lord, we want to be the fullness of your body. Lord, we want to be built up. We want to have the knowledge of you. Lord, we want to become mature. We want to see the fullest measure of your glory amongst us. And so, Lord, as we endeavor to be a church, as we endeavor to be your body here on earth, I pray that you would give us the grace to do that, the grace to hold on to each other, even when that's painful, and the grace to hold on to you, even though we fall short. So, Lord, I lift us up as a body to you and pray that your grace would be sufficient for us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.